In the name of Jesus, amen. In studying the assigned text for today, I noticed how nicely it followed the theme of Professor Wentz's chapel address regarding the children who were involved in Jesus' driving out of the money changers. Unfortunately, that was 2 weeks ago. Yet I'm sure you'll make the connection. Although once the most protected individual in society, today the most vulnerable is the unborn child. However, an almost equally fragile member of any society is the orphan. Shuffled from one place to another, homeless and often friendless, desiring sincere discipline and direction, always in want of singular attention. The orphan's greatest pain is his conception, "No one loves me." Until he finds someone who shows they truly care for him, the orphan's heart is broken and afraid. Thus, according to James, religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans in their affliction. By the power of Jesus' preaching and teaching, the disciples had become children. With innocent faith, they believed Jesus as he told them of the things to come. Now they lunged at every word Jesus spoke concerning his departure with childlike fervor. They had seen the forces of evil at battle with Jesus. They were aware of the world's hate for him. The disciples, these children, were terrified by the thought that they would be left alone without their Lord. They were as dependent upon Jesus as a babe is upon his parents. Now, as the disciples clung to Jesus, he assured them, "I will not leave you orphans." The fears surrounding the departure of anyone is that we may never see them alive again. When family or good friends from far away leave after a visit, this thought will often bring tears to our eyes. Some of us have experienced the reality of those fears when a parent, grandparent, spouse, or child died while away on a trip. Such a fear, however, is most evident in children. As you well know, if you have ever babysat children, they generally need constant assurance their parents will return for them. Certainly similar thoughts passed through the disciples' minds. Would they ever see Jesus alive again? Their fears undoubtedly increased as they beheld their dying Lord. Yet he had promised, "I am coming to you." Our confidence today is in the risen Lord who did return alive to the disciples after his death. We believe his word, in which their witness of this is recorded. Jesus lives. He is God, as he claimed to be. Indeed, he is in the Father, and we are in him, and he is in us, just as he said. And though he is now ascended to the Father, we know he will not leave us orphans. Because he lives, we will live also. Thus, not only do we have an everlasting Father in Jesus himself, but in him we have everlasting life. On earth, Jesus had been the perfect counselor and protector. Now, in his apparent absence, his individual and personal care is carried on by another comforter equal to himself. As we await his return, Jesus has not left us orphans. He has given us a guardian, the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth is with us into the age of salvation. He keeps us from the lie of the world. He delivers us from the lie of Satan. And the Spirit of Truth shields us from the lie of our own flesh. By his parental guidance, we are kept in the truth as we grow in knowledge. Thus, we do remain children, singing "Jesus Loves Me," while the world of adults laughs and despises his name. These are two obvious reasons we have not been left orphans. There yet remains an equally important though more subtle sign that Jesus' fatherly care continues for his disciples. It is perhaps fortunate that a child does not immediately understand what it means when his parents refrain from instructing him. Surely despair would overcome the child if he knew that the lack of commands also meant the lack of love and concern for him. If the parents did care, they would continue to instruct, discipline, and direct him. Therefore, there's great comfort for us that Jesus has given us his commands to keep. This means he continues to care for us despite his only unseen presence. In fact, it signifies that he has brought us into a relationship with himself parallel to that between the Father and the Son. In view of the cross, Jesus was giving evidence that a new relationship existed between God and man. The perfect Father-Son relationship in heaven included the giving and keeping of commands. By granting us his teaching, Jesus has thereby shown us to be a part of that perfect relationship. Therefore, we may rest assured that the Father is no angrier with us than he is with Jesus himself. For their comfort, Jesus subtly reminded the disciples that he has given them his commandments. However, in the same phrase, he pointed out the truth that our relationship to his word demonstrates our relationship to him. To keep his word is to love Jesus. To despise his commands is to despise him. These sound like difficult words which no one could carry out. Yet Jesus says in a prayer offered to his Father concerning the disciples, "And your word they have kept." To understand what it is to keep Jesus' commands, I would compare the relationship to marriage. The wedding vows of man and wife traditionally included the words "to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health." This is to love one's spouse. Similarly, to love Jesus is to have and to hold his word. To love Jesus is to be married to all his teachings. That is to cherish them, to respect them, to trust in them, to keep them pure, to defend them, and to die for them. Yes, even in adversity, this is our task and our desire if we love Jesus. This desire is increased in us by the fact that Jesus' commands themselves are precious to us. A man continues to have and to hold his wife because she means so much to him. How much more the teachings of Jesus mean to us. His word alone is the message that God loves the world. Only the Bible teaches that God reconciled the world to himself in Jesus Christ. God exchanged his righteous Son for the wretched world, and he placed on him our sin. Indeed, he did this not for his friends, but for the world. The world which even now is not able to see or to know the Spirit of truth. Jesus made peace between God and man. The world rejected it. They did not know Jesus. They do not know his Spirit. And they refused to know his vicarious death. Sadly, we must confess, we are in the world, and the world is in us. Yet Jesus came into the world, to us, to take us out of the world into himself. He has brought us out of Satan's household into his own through baptism. These are his commands. This is his teaching, which we hold, for it is proof that he is ours and we are his. For some of us, this is the last week of seminary education together. If we have become children and have come to learn rather than to teach, we may well feel like the disciples. Having spent 4 years learning, many of us now will be on our own. Yet we will not be alone, for Jesus has given us his command. Friends, all who believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins has become a child. Yet none of us need ever fear we are orphans. Jesus has given us his word, a sign of his continued care for us. He has given us a guardian, the Spirit of truth, and he has returned from the dead, only to return to us again at the last day. Baptized into Jesus, we are never homeless, fatherless, or lacking in love. Amen.